I'm going to deal with the second half of what we started last week. Last week we started on this mindset of what does God want from me? What does God want from me? The thing about it is I'm a bottom line kind of person. If you hang around me very long, I'm not complicated. I'm not going to sit there and talk your ear off all day explaining all the issues. And I'm very simple in the way I am. I don't talk very much at all a lot of times. And it's just from this simple fact, is it just tell me the bottom line. Just tell me the bottom line and I can go from there. If I'm talking with you and we're going through all of this, I might just probably zone out. I'll probably just zone out on you, you know. And finally we'll come back and when you get through all yours, I'm going to finally look at you and say, what do you want? I mean, just tell me, just flat out, I ain't worried about what happened in the third grade or you know, I ain't worried about your pizza got burned last night. Just tell me, what do you want? From that, we get an understanding of where we want to be, where we want to go, what we need to do. Now, don't get me wrong. You don't want to put too many of those kind of people together. I always tell people, there's two types of people. There's those that are kind of like, you know, we're going to get around to it type people. And then there's the bottom line people. Now, you don't want to put two people together the same kind and get them married together. That's not a very good chemistry. If you put two people together that we're going to get around to it, nothing gets done. You may have seen couples that accidentally got married that way. And one was that way and they're married to somebody. I'm going to marry somebody like me. We both just sit around. You know, we need to wash the dishes. I'm going to get around to it tomorrow. I'm going to get around to it. I'm going to get around to it. And if you put too many of those, the house gets dirty, the yard doesn't get mowed, the whole thing falls apart. But now it's just as bad if you put two people together who are give me the bottom line people. They'll kill each other. They'll just kill each other. I mean, it's just nonstop. Look, we gotta get this done. Well, we gotta get this done. I want to get this done before we get that done. And it gets kind of hot and heavy in the conversations. So you want to kind of balance that. Me and Elise, we found out that we both out. Since I have that, she has a wonderful personality of being able of just saying, okay, this is what we need to do. And this is what, like yesterday, we were putting up Christmas ornaments, or she was putting up Christmas stuff. See, I'm a bottom line. I'm trying to figure out why are we doing this? I don't care about seeing Christmas stuff in my yard. Why are we doing this? And she's like, look, I need you to go up in the attic and I need you to get this stuff from me and I need you to pull it. I need you to go get the tree out of the shed. I need you to set it up. I need all these. And I'm thinking the whole time, why am I doing this? But now, here's the thing. Once she had everything set up and all the balls strung from kitchen lights and everything else, and I walked through the house last night and I thought, man, it looks good in here. See? It's just different ways of seeing things. She could see certain things that I couldn't. I want to see the bottom line. When it comes to serving God, there comes moments in our lives where we need to be able to say, just tell me what the bottom line is. God, tell me what the bottom line is. Last week we came to that conclusion. When we went all the way from Genesis to Revelations and we came to the conclusion, this is the bottom line of what God wants. God wants to marry you. God loves you. And God wants to be in relationship with you. He has sacrificed heaven to be in relationship with you. That's important. And it's important for Him to have loved you that way because the enemy we're going to talk about today is doing everything to distract you from that mindset, to distract you from that conclusion. His job is constantly to tell you God doesn't love you. And if God loved you, this wouldn't have happened, or that wouldn't have happened, or you wouldn't be in this situation or this circumstance, and life would have turned out better. You wouldn't have been born into that family if God really, really loved you. You wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be in the situation you're in. And so the constant battle is between those two. Now, today, let's jump into what it is that Satan is really wanting. What does the devil really want from you? God wants to be married to you. If God wants a relationship, if God wants you to be in His family, then what does Satan want? Well, go with me in your Bibles to a couple places. First, let's go to Isaiah 14. In Isaiah 14, we're going to start jumping into this and we're going to maybe learn a little bit today. Some of this I'll be teaching, just like I did last week. It's not really kicking and jumping as much as teaching today, and I like it. I'm sorry, I enjoy teaching sometimes. And so, as you turn there, let's begin at verse 12 of Isaiah 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nation? So Isaiah is told to go to a king, and he says, I want you to go to the king of the Babylonians, and I want you to give him this prophecy. But really and truly, it goes beyond the king of Babylon. The king of Babylon is just a puppet, and behind him is the real power, Satan himself. So when the prophet walks in, he doesn't just talk to the king. He's talking directly through the king to Satan himself. You say, well, brother, why is that normal? Yeah, because remember Jesus in the New Testament, when he looked right straight through Peter and said, get behind me. Now, he wasn't calling Peter Satan. He just said, look, I know who's pulling your strings right now. And I'm just going to speak directly through you, and I'm going to get right to the source. And so in this, we understand that he's telling and speaking about Lucifer himself. And he starts to give us a mindset of who Lucifer is. There's five things that I need you to understand. The I wills or equals I desire. You want to know who Lucifer is, or let's break it down into 3 points. Let's first break it down into who Lucifer was. Let's break it down into what he wanted from the beginning. And then we'll go to part two and to where he is and what he wants right now. And then we'll do the third part of what he wants in the future. Well, what did he want? Well, in this book, we get a beautiful picture of what it says. Go with me to verse 13 now. And let's catch these 5 points that he describes about himself or his desire. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will what? Ascend. First step we find out about Lucifer is this, is that his whole mind, his whole idea, and his whole agenda is about ascending, always moving up. It's not really about power. He really could care less about power. Satan is not an idiot. Satan is not running around saying, I'm going to rule this world and I'm going to have this world. He already understands prophecy. He knows God says, look, I'm going to destroy this world. I'm going to wipe it off the map. He's not had a fight directly with God, and he realizes, I'm not winning this fight, even though I will fight him because I have no other choice. He knows, I'm done lost this battle. I can't defeat God. So in his mind, he's thinking, I will ascend. I want to, in my prestige, in my notoriety, in everything that I do, I want to ascend unto the heavens. I want to be looked at like a god. I want people to remind themselves when they think of me, it is like a god. If you don't know that, then all you have to do is go to Hollywood. In Hollywood, who is the strongest creature in the world? Is it God? I mean, when you see The Exorcist, who is the strongest creature in the world? Was it the priest who was trying to cast out this demonic spirit that had come over this girl? Or was it the girl who eventually throws the priest out the window and kills him? Whenever you go to Hollywood, who Satan has direct control, his thing is, we're going to make sure that I am shown in a powerful way. I am shown as unstoppable. I can do what I want to do. I'm all powerful. I'm this evil, bad, black spirit that's traveling and can do. And that's how he portrays himself, because his mindset is, I want to ascend in your mind and in your thoughts. I want you to be able to walk around day to day and say, you know, the devil's been after me all day. And it scares you because he's so powerful and he's so awesome and he can get you. Not only that, but look at number two. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. We find once again that this mindset is, I will exalt myself. Keep reading. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. The way he sees himself, he says, what I want one day is my throne to sit on the top. When he says mount, that means the highest place. I want my throne to sit in the highest place, and I want to look down on every other thing and every other person. This is who he is. This is what his end game is. This is when he was to be existence. This is what he thinks. Inside the north, inside of the sides of the north. Go with me to verse 14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And I will be like, number 5, who? The Most High. Notice he doesn't say I'll be like God. I'll be like the Holy God. What does he describe this other person that he's against as? Most High. Because when he thinks and when he's doing things, he thinks only in one way. Either you're less than me or you are. That's the only way he thinks. He doesn't think in terms of relationship or prestige or anything like that. He's not thinking in any way like that. All he thinks about is either you're over me or I am over, because that's my end game. That's all I want. I either want you to be addicted, hooked, or stuck in something, and therefore I am over you. Or I look at you as somebody who is my enemy, not because you are in God's image. And I know preachers like to do that and make that assumption and to try to pin all that together. But really, that has nothing to do with it. He could care less about you. He looks at you as just dust anyway. He doesn't care about you. What made him mad was that he tried to ascend unto heaven, and Jesus said, I saw him like lightning thrown down from heaven. And that put him in a rage. It had nothing to do with you. He's mad because he's not on top anymore. He's not in charge. In fact, he said, I am going to bring you down. Listen, but yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. He said, I'm going to bring you down to the bottom. That's where you're going to live. That's where you're going to dwell. And what makes him mad every day of the week and twice on Sunday is the mindset that he has been brought down to literally nothing, to the ground level. And because of that, it enrages him, and he can't take it out on God, and he can't frustrate God, so he has to take it out on those around him. This is who he is. This is his mindset. Now, when you begin to dabble in this, you realize this is his desire. But even more than that, go with me to verse 11 or verse 4 and then verse 11. I want you to pin this together and know that we're not just talking about a king. 14 and 4 and 14 and 11. That thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. Verse 11. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. Now, understand this. Vials literally means stringed instruments, or harp maybe in your translation. We're getting a picture now of who he is. The first picture we get of him in Isaiah is not just what he wants, but also something about his makeup. He is made with stringed instruments. He produces the sound of stringed instruments. He has them built into who he is. This is important. But he says, listen, the noise of your stringed instruments have come to nothing. They've become nothing. Now, this is very important because we have a piece of Satan in us. I know it's hard for us to grasp. We like to go back to Adam. In our mindset, we like to go back to Adam, and that's our sin. We're struggling with the sin of Adam. But really and truly, that's not what the Bible decrees. Adam did sin, but the father of all lies, and the one who sinned first is who? Satan. That's why it wasn't a hard problem for Satan to walk into the Garden of Eden and have a conversation with Adam and Eve. Because God making them similar to Him, He understood that you have the same urges and thoughts and ideas. Satan is unique in his makeup because God had to create him in a special way, and we'll get to that, why God created him special, because God wanted worship. And to have worship, He had to create him different and special for Satan to be able to give true worship. So it wasn't hard for him to walk into the Garden of Eden and say, you know what, God's holding out on you, and God really doesn't love you, and if God loves you, He'd let you eat of this tree and all this. And it was easy because he thinks like they think. In fact, the problem with us all, we got a little satanic influence in all of us. That's the whole truth. That's what makes it easy for us to have conversations with Him. That's why the Bible says you have to resist the devil and cling unto God for him to flee. Why? Because it's easy for him to walk in the room because you think like he thinks. And he thinks like you think. And that's difficult. You say, brother, no, I don't. All right, let me put it to you this way. I'll make it real simple. Let's say we're going to take a group picture. We're all going to take a group picture. We take the group picture, and who's the first person you look at when you look at the picture? And if you don't look right, what are you going to say? What if everybody else looked right? I mean, it's the best picture they've ever made, but you kind of had one eye closed. What are you going to tell them? Look, it just doesn't look right. You know why? Because inside of you, and Satan knows that, and the more you fight against that, no, I'm not. It makes it easy for him to work on you. Because when you try to put on the pomp that you got it together, and he's like, no, you gotta, I know how you think, because I think like that. And if you're not going to kill it, then me and you will keep having this conversation until you finally see things the way I see things. And that's what happens. And so Satan is this being that has been created and designed a special way. And so go with me now to Ezekiel 28 and let's get a little better picture of him. Let's see if we can put a little broader picture of who he is. We get a little bit from Isaiah, but let's go to Ezekiel 28 verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up the lamentation up to the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Listen, he's not talking about the king. We'll find that out in a few seconds. He's starting to describe somebody. And he said, Satan, when I made you, think about how awesome this creation was by God. When I made you, listen, you were such a way that you were perfect in wisdom, in beauty. When I looked at you, I said, that is perfect. That's pretty cool. For God to make something and to look at it and say, it's in beauty, perfect. In every aspect. You were created in perfection. You were created with all the beauty that possibly could be given. Listen, go back with me to verse 12. Go back 11 and 12. Let's finish that verse. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying to the king of Tyre, and saying to him, Thus saith the Lord, Sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Wisdom, everything about him. His sum was full. There was nothing left that you could give him. He was complete. Look at the person beside you and say, Satan was complete. He was an incredible creation of God. Now verse 13. But this incredible creation, notice much more about him. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now we know he's not talking about the king of Tyre now, don't we? Because this king had never seen Eden. It wasn't the four people that ever got to go to the garden. God, Adam, Eve, and Satan. That was it. It was the only four that ever entered into the garden. Now, thou hast gone to the garden, God, every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper. Not only that, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and of gold. The workmanship of thy tambourines and of thy pipes. Now here we're given two more illustrations. All right, we already know that he's made with what? Stringed instruments. But now we have the tambourine. We have the tambourine, the percussion instruments. We have the drums, the percussion instruments that come. Not only that, but what else? The wind instruments, the flutes is what it's translated there. There was piped organs inside of him. There was everything that was designed. Can I tell you something? And this will catch you. There is inside of him every type of music that has ever been created. There's only three types of things that can make music. Only three types. If you look on this stage, if you look on any orchestra, you look. There is only stringed instruments. There is only percussion instruments, and there are only wind instruments. That's it. That's all there are. And inside of Him was all of this created. All the music that was to be created. All the sound of music. Everything perfected into one single instrument. We get close to it now when we have things like these professional type keyboards. You know this keyboard right here, you can be playing an organ and have a saxophone rigged into it at the same time. You can have the drums added to this thing. It'll beat drums. It'll play. Think of Lucifer this way, but to the perfection of it. It could do drums, wind instruments, stringed instruments, everything, all within Himself, keeping perfect time, keeping perfect scenario. This is who He was. This is what He was in this world. Now, we find a scripture here we need to deal with. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. I want you to realize something about this scenario that took place in the garden. This was the greatest blessing that ever happened to humanity. Sometimes in our lives, we see things in our lives and we think, man, I don't know why that had to happen or why this had to happen. I wish God hadn't have done this. But I want to tell you something. God does everything through His grace. Everything. Even the Garden of Eden was done through His grace. Let me show it to you. Now, Lucifer is perfect, or he is put together perfectly. He is eternal. In the Garden of Eden, there are only two eternal beings. There's God and there's Lucifer. Adam and Eve are eternal in a sense, but not totally, because they don't know right, wrong. They're not totally set in who they are. God is going down in the cool of the day, spending time with Adam and growing him in knowledge and growing him in understanding and growing him in all of these areas. This is why Satan cannot be redeemed. You ever wonder why Satan can't get saved? It's simple. Satan cannot be redeemed because he's eternal. Because he's an eternal being, there's no way to redeem him. He's stuck the way he is for how long? For eternity. That's how long he's stuck the way he is. He can't change. He can't transform. He can't do anything differently than what he is. There is no redemption because he is stuck in eternity the way he is designed. Now, let's go to the story. Let me show you something. In the story, Adam and Eve are tricked by Satan to eat from the tree of good and evil. So now they know good, evil, right, wrong. They know sin. They have perverse thoughts. In fact, they look at each other and like, oh, you naked. You are too. We better get some clothes. Their whole way of thinking, their whole way of acting has changed. Everything has changed on them. And what does God do? God casts them out of the garden. And why? Why does He cast them out of the garden? It's a good garden. You remember? He puts two angels in front of the garden with swords and says, you can never enter back in. Why did He do that? He couldn't let them get to the tree of life. Because He said, listen, if they get to the tree of life, they will eat of the tree of life and they will be like us. The only problem is, they won't be like us on the good side. They'll be like us on the satanic side. So here's how I'm going to have to cure that. I'm going to have to redeem their soul and their spirit, and I'm going to have to let the body die. The body has to go back to where it belongs, back to dirt. It's been corrupted. It's been polluted. It's been defiled. It can't be brought into the kingdom of God. I've got to allow it to die so that I can redeem through my Son, Jesus Christ, the soul and the spirit, so that when they die, I can take corruption and put on incorruptible. I can take from mortal and put on immortality. And this becomes the scenario. If you understood what I just said, this is what God does. God doesn't do it out of meanness. He does it out of grace. In fact, you ought to be thankful that you're going to die. You ought to look at the person beside you and say, thank the Lord I'm going to die one day. Why? Because otherwise I would be stuck in the way that I am. But I know this much, that my soul and my spirit, which have been redeemed, yet I grow stronger every day. Let the old man, let him grow weaker every day, so that when I die, I put on a new body that can handle the soul and the spirit that God designed for the Garden of Eden. God wasn't trying to keep you from the tree. In fact, when you read Revelations, where is the tree? It's in heaven. And he says, you can eat of it all you want. You can eat as much as you want. Get sick on the tree if you want to. Why? Because then you will be redeemed by the blood. And then you will have a body. And then you will be the way I always intended for you to be. I intended for you to be redeemed without sin. Lucifer's problem is he has no redemption. There's no way to redeem an eternal being. He is already eaten. He is already tasted. He already is eternal. And he's stuck the way he is. Now, notice the stones, the carbuncle, the gold, the workmanship of thy tambourines and of thy flutes was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. Here we have this incredible creature, incredible angelic being. And his body now is covered in all precious. Why do we have precious stones? What's the value in a precious stone? What's the value in it? I mean, we can just all dig one out of the ground, dust it off a little bit, and stick it on a ring and say, look, is that what they do? No. They polish it. They cut off and have a specific way they cut it so it'll reflect light. The cut makes everything. Because a stone is designed to do one thing. A precious stone is designed to reflect light. And what gives it its value is when you show that ring, it's like, oh, girl. Now, if it was like just pitch black nearly, and where'd they get that ring at? But it's like, oh, that thing is, I mean, you can tell that is beautiful. When God created Satan, He created him with all the stones overlaying him. You getting a picture of who he is? He's not with a pitchfork and something. This is an incredible creature. All reflecting light. His job was to stand in front of God, and the glory of God was to be reflected off of him. Not just the music that comes out of him, but the very, when you looked, he is called the light bearer. The bearer of light. Why? The son of the morning. Why? Because his job was to reflect all the beauty of God. But they had a problem. Go with me to verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so that thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked upon up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. In other words, the altar of God was his walking place. Can you imagine? Were the coals. You know, remember Isaiah said, on the Lord's day I saw him and he was high and lifted up and I fell on my face and an angel took coals from the altar and put them on my tongue. You remember that? This angel walked among the coals, reflecting light, making music before God. He is incredible. He is one of the anointed cherubs. In fact, he is one of three of the highest ranking angels in heaven. There are three high-ranking angels in heaven, and one of them is Michael, one of them is Lucifer, and the other one is Gabriel. All these are the three archangels. This is important to know because in our worship today, each one has a place. Each one has a place. Gabriel is always referred to in the Bible and used in the Bible in which way? Whenever there's an announcement, who's always sent? When somebody needs to go tell Mary, when somebody needs to prophesy or speak from God, who is the Word of God? Gabriel. Gabriel is always, he is in charge of one third of the angels. And his charge is that you oversee the Word of God, that you protect the Word of God, that the Word of God never falls short. You make sure that my Word is fulfilled. That's what Jacob saw when he was laying down. And he laid down, he saw angels coming up and down a ladder. What he was seeing was watching angels that were moving from heaven and to earth, and they were making sure the Word of God was being fulfilled in the earth. He didn't just see them, but he also saw Michael. Michael is the angel of answered prayers. He is the one that wars. He is the one that fights. He is the one that makes sure that if there needs to be some roughing up to make sure it gets done, the Word of God has been spoke. Let me give it to you in a beautiful picture. Wasn't there a man by the name of Daniel who prayed for something and for 19 days could not get the answer? The angels could not get to him. They couldn't bring an answer from God. They couldn't get the Word to him. But who showed up? The Bible says Michael looked down and said, "Hey, I need to go down there and fix this problem." And after that, he goes down and he said, "I came and I had to do this so that the answer could get to you." This is the way God talks. Don't you understand when we say that you're surrounded by a great throng of angels, that wherever there's somebody who believes, there's angels encamped about you? What do you think they're there for? They're not there to eat potted meat and just hang out and watch you live. Those angels have been dispatched to do two things. One is to make sure that the Word of God never falls in your life. The second thing is that they are there to war against anything that attacks you, that is stronger than you, that is mightier than you. That's what the angels... In fact, Jesus, notice the stories of Jesus. When He would go through hardships or difficulties, when He'd go through in Garden of Gethsemane, through the great time of prayer, what would happen after He had prayed and He collapsed? What did the Bible say? And angels came and ministered unto Him. Why? Because they are there encamped about you to make sure the Word never fails and that you never run out of strength. I know I'm teaching a lot today, and your brain's like, "I don't know about all this stuff." I know it's catching you. I could kick some today. Let me kick. Well, if that's two, then now it makes sense to understand the third. If there's angels that oversee His Word, angels that oversee prayer, what was Lucifer's job? He was the angel who oversaw the worship. That's why when he fell, how many angels did he take with him? One third of the angels fell. He was in charge of the worship, of the praise. Look, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And I have set thee so that it was upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down the midst of the stones of fire." Verse 15. "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in you." Verse 16. "By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence." Now here's what happened. And it goes on, and "thou hast sinned." But let me explain what took place. He had an incredible play. He is beautiful. He is talented. When he walks in the room, everything else stops. God made him that way. Even among Michael and even among Gabriel, he just stands out because he's worship. Only one problem. I use this illustration. I'll use it in this service too. Mark sells lumber. And let's say Mark wanted me to sell some lumber for him. He said, "Tim, you sell the lumber, and here's what I want you to sell it for, $100 a pallet. Sell it for $100 a pallet, and then when you get it all sold, we'll sit down and I'll figure out what you get and what everything like that." Okay? Well, I get to thinking about it. you know, Mark's getting $100. I ought to get something for all my work. I mean, here I am working and driving. He's not doing anything. I'm doing all the work. I'm doing all the selling. So I decide to raise the price of lumber to $120. And I charge $120. I give Mark his $100. And I pocket just a little bit of it. Just because I work hard. That's called merchandising. That's what merchandising is called. It's when you skim the top, raise the price so that you get a little kickback. And instead of letting the owner do it for you, you have done it yourself. And God says, Lucifer, you have merchandised yourself. You have merchandised my glory. When you walk in a room, instead of reflecting it and giving it all to me, you are pocketing some of it and saying, I deserve some of this glory too. Now, I'm pretty special. I deserve to be lifted up. I deserve some praise. And you kept pocketing it until sin was found in you. That's why music is such a beautiful, and worship is such a beautiful, but it is one of the most deadly things that you could ever put in the hands of an individual. We create shows called American Idols. We have rock stars pay thousands of dollars to go sit on the front row to hear this one person play the guitar because he is so gifted and talented and he can sing. It is one of the most dangerous places. In fact, when you go to church, one of the number one causes that will ever cause problems in a church, it will usually happen among either the pulpit where there's prestige and notoriety, or it will happen from among your piano player or your music department. Or why? Because they are the people that I deserve. Hey, I just need you to sing two songs. Well, we're not singing two. We need to sing three. I told you got a little satanic in you now. You got to be careful. And Satan was skimming the top until you sin. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mount of God. I will destroy you to a covering cherub from the midst of the stones of fire. God said, not only will I not give you what you want, but I'm going to remove you from the height that you already are. And for Satan, that was the biggest blow. The largest blow to his ego, to his identity, to who he was, to who he wanted to be. Do we understand where he comes from? Do you have a good picture now of who he was? This is who he was. He is this incredible creature. He is this incredible archangel that says, I deserve more. Well, who is he now? I mean, right at this present age, who is he? Well, that's easy. All you have to do, God gives us a picture then too. He says, go with me to my son and let's look at my son after 40 days of fasting, after he is weak and he's as weak as he's ever going to be, and Satan comes to him personally. And what does he ask? He says, listen, Jesus, I will give you the kingdoms of the world if you will just bow down and worship me. What's he still wanting? I mean, you gotta have a lot of guts to look at God in the face and say, if you'll just bow down to me, I'll give you some stuff. That's what he does. He looks at Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and says, look, if you'll bow down, I'll give you some things. I'll be good to you. But see, don't tell me worship now, because understand what worship is. Worship has to be expressed. Love has to be expressed. I get frustrated, especially this time of season when there's football going on and you got Ole Miss fans and Mississippi State fans. And, I mean, you got Auburn and Alabama and It's tough because people who will tell you, look, I'm not emotional. You know, I'm not into this church thing. I look at people, why don't you raise your hands? Why are you sitting there like a knot on a log? Worship God. That's just not me, Brother Lot. Okay. But you'll yell at a 24-inch screen when they can't hear you. Come on! Don't even get me if you're actually at the game. You'll ring a cowbell. And not feel ashamed about it. Somebody say, look, you need to quiet. Where's my cowbell? Well, we ain't even going to get into body paint. No, the problem is that worship has to be expressed. Satan could have said, look, just tell me you'll... No, worship has to be expressed. He looks at the Son of God and says, I want you to bow to me. I want you to express it openly. I'll tell you what's hurting the church more than anything else in this world. It's the fact that we're raising generations now and they do not watch us express. And I ain't talking about flopping in the floor and having 10 minutes of emotion and then go do our thing. I'm talking about where we express our love. When I was growing up, what caused me to want to be a child of God was watching people that were going through horrific times, difficult moments, kids backslid or gone, things going on in their life, and I think, man, it must be tough. And I watch them walk into a church, big tears coming down their face and their arms raised in the middle of a congregation, and in the middle of it, they're still worshiping Him and praising Him. I've walked into hospital rooms where people are diagnosed with cancer and don't have the few weeks to live, and I'm thinking, okay, Lord, give me strength. Give me the words to say. I want to cheer them up. I want to try to walk in, and they're sitting there smiling ear to ear, and just, Brother Lot, don't worry about us. We're good. There's got to be more people to go see, and there's people that need you a lot worse than we do. And I walk out of there and have to go to the bathrooms and just cry because I'm like, God, I want that. What is it? It's love. It's love for Him so much that it doesn't matter about your circumstances or your trials or your difficulties. It's worship. What God loves from His people is that He loves you to fall in love with Him to such a degree that worship becomes natural to you. We're ordered to do it. In fact, when you drove up in the driveway today, what you were commanded to do was to enter His courts with and His gates with. It's command. It's the way you're supposed to enter in. If you entered in thinking, oh man, I hope this thing don't take long today. Man, I hope we get through. We want to eat dinner. If that's how you entered, you missed it from the get-go. Because God doesn't need your word. He's got His word. He's got angels that oversee His word. God doesn't need your strength. God says, I've got angels. In fact, the prophet, I love the story of where the servant is sitting there saying, Master, they're surrounding us. And God just says to the prophet, He says, tell the servant. And the prophet says, Lord, just give him sight where he can see just a little bit. And when he blinks and looks, he sees angels all around the army that's surrounding him. And it's that mindset. God don't need your strength. And God doesn't need your word. God needs your worship. Because here's the thing. Here's the key. God, when He cast out Satan, He didn't make another worship leader. Look at the person beside you and say, He never created another worship leader. Where then does He want to be? Where does He want to be? Go with me to Revelations 13 and 4 and I'll show you. Where does Satan want to be? And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And we know the dragon because when you read that, the dragon's always referring to Satan. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the... Who is able to make war with... See, his end game is simple. He wants it to the point to where he finally gets to the mountaintop and I'm sitting there and everybody below me is worshiping me. Everybody below me is praising me. Not that I know I'm going to keep it or all that. I mean, he knows the Bible. He knows what. But just the thrill of that feeling. Just the feeling that I've got you worshiping me. I've got you praising me. I've got you thinking more about me than you do the God that holds you and protects you. You worry more about me getting you than God protecting you. When I get you to that point, that's where I want to be. If you ask where He wants. The funny thing is about that Scripture is not a new Scripture. In fact, if you go all the way back to Exodus, the 14th chapter, you'll find that Scripture in the 15th chapter. You'll find it. It's the song that will one day be sung in heaven. It's Moses' song when they cross the Red Sea. See, Satan can't produce anything. He can't actually do it. But he wants the same song that's going to be sung in heaven. He wants you on this earth to sing it to him. He wants you to pray. He wants you to say to him, "Oh, there's nobody like the beast. There's nobody like him. There's nobody that can make war with him." But what we find it is the way back in Exodus where Moses has crossed the Red Sea and God has drowned all of Pharaoh's army and Moses breaks out in song and writes a song gifted by the Holy Ghost and it says, "Listen, there is no God like our God. There is no God that can make war with our God. There's no God that can defeat our God." It's the song that we will sing in heaven. You need to learn it. You need to go back to Exodus because if you're going to be in heaven, I don't want you sitting there reading it off the wall one day. I want you to be able to know it by heart. They may not have a projector up there and put it on the wall. You may have to know that song by heart. I hate for you to spend the first 100 years. How'd that go now? How'd that go? I want you to know it. But Satan says, "I'm going to have it sung to me." You know what brings an end to the world? It's not your suffering. It's not your pain. It's not your difficulties. It has nothing to do with you. You know what finally brings an end to the world? Go with me to chapter 17 and I'll show you. It's this. "These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the..." All right, this is where he's at. I've made it. But something happens. Jesus sitting on the right hand is waiting for God to collect all of His. Angels bringing them in. And word gets to him. I don't know if Gabriel looks over at him and, you know, I'm sure him and Gabriel are pretty close. Probably just calls him Gabe. "Gabe, what's that noise down there? Sounds like singing." "Yeah, it is." "What kind of singing?" "Well, the song goes something like this. There is nobody like the beast or the dragon. There's nobody that can whoop him. There's nobody that can fight with him. He is more powerful than any other god." That'd about do it. "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome him. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called chosen and faithful." What's going to happen is when that word hits his ear one day, when we've carried debauchery as far as we can and we've said Satan is it and he's more powerful than God, we've removed God from our coins and we moved God from our schools, we removed God from our prayer, we don't even pray at lunch anymore, and we've just got to the point to where all we think about is Satan and how powerful he is and how mighty he is, God is going to look over and say, "It's time." Jesus is going to say, "Give me my sword." And then the heavens are going to split. And on a white horse, one is going to ride. And his vesture will say, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's going to come down with his army. It ain't going to be no fight. He's simply going to speak the word. And the battle will already be over. And when he has grabbed Satan and grabbed the beast and the false prophet, chained up Satan, chunked him in hell, cast the beast and the false prophet with him, then he'll say, I'll show you what a king is. And he's going to sit on the throne of David. And he's going to say, who is mightier than me? That's how it ends. That's who Satan is. That's what he wants from you. God never recreated another worship leader. Do you know, when we come in here to church, we don't come in with no power. We don't come in here with no word. I didn't stay at the house this week and say, guys, I have got a new word from God. No. I opened the same book I've always opened. His word is already established. I don't come in with, you know, I was praying this week and I just, I'm telling you, I got some power now. Anybody needs something, I can give it. No. All the power was already given. But you know the only thing missing from this building when you walked in? Was your worship. That's all that was missing. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst. Doing all you know to do, ask whatever soever you will. Paul would say it this way, it is our job, our duty, to bring a sacrifice of praise. God did something even more powerful than creating Satan. I can see it just as clearly. I can see Satan looking up at him and saying, now who's going to worship you? I'm through worshiping you. I'm finished. Who's going to worship you now? And I can see God in His infinite wisdom say, Satan, I can make worshipers out of dirt. Think about it now. He cast Satan to the ground. And then he said, I'm going to make worshipers out of dirt. How do you know, Brother Lott? I was built for percussion. Not only that, there was a wind instruments, wasn't there? Praise the Lord. I have to inhale. I have to have wind. Oh, but there's one more. There was harps. What do you think in your throat runs all the way down? Vocal cords. Pianos aren't gifted with the chords that you have. They can make pianos, but they can't make them to sound like you. God said, Satan, I'll make worshipers out of the dirt that will surpass you. Yeah, but Satan was beautiful. Remember last week's last scripture where I had us go to New Jerusalem? What did it say? It says, and I, John, saw New Jerusalem coming down as a bride adorned for her husband. And she was covered with every precious stone. You have no idea what I'm going to look like one day. What I'm going to sound like. what it's going to be like. We think heaven's just a place we go up there and start growing tomatoes somewhere up there. And we just, I want to tell you something. It's beyond your greatest expectation, your greatest imagination. We don't even have an idea what it'll be like when God creates the greatest praise band that's ever been, the biggest choir the universe has ever seen. And we all come in from every nation and tribe and tongue. And we're all robed in our wedding garments. And we're all surrounded by a city that's been adorned for us. And we spend eternity with God in praise and in worship. He's got the power. We don't have to bring that. He's got the Word, because the Word, if after heaven and earth has passed away, the Word will still be standing. But what He's looked for and longed for, and what Satan is trying desperately to prevent, is for heaven to be populated with those substitutes for Him, that the worship praise band of heaven would one day walk in and throw their crowns down and say, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the King. We will worship You forever and ever and ever." So you have a choice. You can find something here to worship. You can find something here to make a god or an idol. Or you can understand what you were made for. You can get your personality in line with what you were called to do. You were born to worship Him. Well, brother, Lord, I mess up. He's already provided fixes for that. His blood, His grace is sufficient for that. The only thing He doesn't make that He won't substitute, He will never create an angel band and say, "You know what, forget them. I'm just going to let y'all pray." He'll never do it. He says, "That is My praise team." Why? Because I made them like Satan. Satan had a will, a choice. And you can't have true worship unless the person chooses to worship you. See, it's not love if you say, "Look, you got to love me. I'm going to beat you up if you don't love me." That's not real love. Real love is when that person looks at you and says, "Nobody's making me. Nobody's forcing me. Just because of how much you mean to me, I'm going to give my life." That's love. God said, "I set all of this up so that you would have a choice to whether you love me or love something else." And Satan cries to you every day, "Don't love him. Look, look what he did there. Don't love him. He ain't worth his love. Look, don't love him. Look, look. He would have gave you a better job if he'd really loved you. You wouldn't have had the family. You wouldn't have had the life. If he really loved you, don't love him. Find something else. Find a person, a job. Find you a gun or a boat or a house. Or find something to love, but not him. Because if you fall in love with him, you will worship him. And that was my job." Here in this place right now, that is where you hang. Me, I chose a long time ago that I will worship Him. In my life, I will worship Him. In my words, I will worship Him. I hope you never hear a cuss word ever come out of my mouth. I hope I never have to stand in the presence of somebody who says GD. Because if I do, I'm just going to look up and say, "Look, I got to get out of here." Why? Because I don't even want to hear you talk about Him like that. I love Him. If you love me, if you love me, He's not added to your life. He has to become your life. But here's good news. I'm not doing too bad. I got a boat. I got a dirty motorcycle. I got a beautiful wife. I got some of the best kids a man could ever hope to have. I am blessed watching my son up here on the band and playing. Man, I just cry. Did I make all that happen? No. I just died. said, Tim, if you just love me and worship me, I'll take care of all the stuff in your heart. But Tim, if you try to go out and take care of all the stuff in your heart and then try to just add me to it, it won't work. If you're in this place today, if you're right here right now, what God wants is a relationship with you. He wants you to be His bride. He wants you to be in His family. He wants to love on you so much that you will just have to worship Him. It just bubbles out of you. Satan, he wants you to choose the route he did. He wants you to have the mindset, I deserve better. I'm not going to until I get mine. I want mine. You have a choice. You choose life or death. I made mine a long time ago. It wasn't made on a whim. I knew the cost. It wasn't made just for one weekend and I quit the next weekend. No, it was serious. And I knew when I made it, I knew it was for my life. If you're in this place right now, maybe you need to make a decision. Are you going to be a lifelong worshiper? Or are you going to spend your life wanting to be worshiped? If you'll stand with me. Head bowed.